The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house of the disciples, asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took him up in his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, guide my tongue and touch our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, St. Andrews.
Good morning.
I'm a little unused to this. If I project too much and it's painful because it's so loud, just let me know. My name is Pam Mott. I am one of two canons to the ordinary in the Diocese of Western Massachusetts, our diocese, and it's a pleasure to be with you here this morning in this time of transition. Last Thursday, we celebrated the feast day of St. Francis. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to name your top three saints, he would probably be in that, right? Mainly because we're aware of it, and I understand that a lot of churches will do the blessing of pets and animals today, and I understand you will be doing that next week at Pumpkins and Pets. I'll bring my cats. Not a good idea. I'll bless them at home. But if that's all we take away from St. Francis, we're missing a lot. Well, you know that St. Francis was a 12th century saint. He was born into a family of wealth and power. And he gave all that up, given some of his experiences in life. His father was not too happy and actually imprisoned him to try and change his mind. But Francis eventually prevailed. It is said that at one point he stood in the public square and gave away all of his clothes to those who needed them. And he kissed the leper, somebody who would have been way on the outskirts, way on the vulnerable side of community. It is also said, He tells a story of praying one day in his little chapel. And if you've ever been to Assisi, you know you can actually go to that chapel. And I'm figuring Francis is probably rolling over in his grave that they've surrounded this chapel with this ginormous basilica. But you go into the chapel and he was praying and he heard God say to him, "Francis, repair my church. Francis, repair my church." Well, I guess at first he thought that God was telling him to repair church buildings. We could probably use a Francis today, right? And he started to do that and then realized that what God meant was his church, all that belongs to God. Creation, humanity, all that belongs to God. Well, that's a pretty big task, isn't it? But he gathered people around him who embraced, as he said, Lady Poverty. He gathered people around him. And they began to minister among the most vulnerable in the society, in the culture. Francis, repair my church. Repair humanity and creation. I wonder if we listen deeply, if we also would hear that call. St. Andrews, repair my church. Bishop Fisher, repair my church. Eric, repair my church. Pam, repair my church. I've been thinking about this sermon as the events of the past few weeks have unfolded. And of course, front and center on the news in our national life is some partisan politics. And no matter which side of the fence you fall on in that debate, I suspect we could all agree that there's some repair needed in the way we go about governance. That's, I think, putting it mildly. We know that women are still are sexually assaulted, men too, and yet they cannot speak it for fear of being ridiculed or dismissed. Last week in the news about repair, there was an earthquake and a tsunami in Indonesia that killed over 2,000 people and destroyed many villages. Francis, repair my church. Last week in the news as well, although it was, everything was lower, unfortunately, than the Supreme Court debate, there was a shooting in South Carolina. And out of the news completely, children, there are children around this country and around the world who go to school hungry and afraid. We know that addiction, opioid addiction and overdose is the leading cause of death among young people today. Francis, repair my church. It's a big job, isn't it? Well, I think, believe it or not, we can get some glimmers of hope and guidance in our scriptures today. It is my experience over 35 years preaching that these particular texts often push buttons. The text from Genesis, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on these. The text from Genesis talks about God creating the woman to be a helper for the man. Now, you know that the old English translation used to say helpmate. And you know that that word has been used against women, right? It suggests a position of subservience. Well, there's a problem with that. Actually, we could spend several weeks on this particular passage. But there's a problem with that. Scholars, in order to find out what a word means in the ancient text, look at the other areas, the other places where that word is used. So here's the problem for those who would argue that helpmate means subservience. In most of the other places where that word is used in the ancient text, God is the helpmate of Israel. Now, I'm not going to make the argument that you think I'm going to make. But we need to take that. In no way does it mean subservience. And indeed, we get that word partner. So here we have human beings created to be helpers in the way that God helps Israel. And if we are created in the image of God, that means we are called to act creatively and redemptively and sustainingly in the world. So that's how we may become helpers to each other, men and women, helpers to each other. And then we get the gospel reading. I know and people's response to hearing this gospel reading is often a response of hurt, of sadness, of disappointment, of shame. But who among us has not been touched by divorce? And in often the necessity of divorce, right? Who among us, either ourselves or our parents or our siblings or our children or our friends, we know the pain sometimes of divorce. But we must remember that marriage and divorce were different in the first century than it is now, than they are now. Marriage in the first century would have been an exchange of property. There would have been a bride price paid and a dowry brought. Marriage in the first century was the moving of the woman from the authority of the father into the household with the authority of a man. And that was done not only because there was a different understanding of the equality between men and women, but also it protected women. It meant that women weren't left without recourse. In the first century, there was actually some difference about this. There were some who believed that divorce could only happen in a case of infidelity, but there were others who said, no, she could be cast out for any reason whatsoever. If she burned dinner or did not have children or did not have male children, she could be cast out. Under no one's protection in a culture where there were no career opportunities, or not good ones, for women. And so many scholars believe that what Jesus is actually doing there is a walk towards justice, a walk towards the care of people who are the most vulnerable in society. And in that case, in that instance, in that story, it's a woman and potentially her children, because we get the mention of children there as well. So one has to wonder if we were to walk towards justice over the ages into different cultures, what Jesus might have said. But here's the thing. I did my niece's wedding in August. And you know, weddings are fun, right? You go and you celebrate the love that two people have, that there's finding it's the highest point of hope and expectation. We get that glimmer. We celebrate in our wedding ceremony the self-giving love of God that is shown in these two people. And I think one of the reasons why divorce is often so hard is that it disappoints our highest expectations of ourselves and each other. You know what I mean? So it's really hard. But in those moments, we catch a glimmer of life among partners meant to be. In that moment of love, we catch glimmers of the love of God. And so as we think about repairing the earth, as we think about repairing God's church, we can remember that we are called to be helpers and partners with one another in the way that God was a helper and partner. And remember that we can catch glimmers and we can show glimmers of God's self-giving love in the world. But that's not always that easy, is it? Francis, repair my church. It's a big job. It's a big job just to repair rifts in families, isn't it? Never mind in our politics, never mind in the world. But I think that there's a couple of things that can really guide us, and that perhaps we are being called in this time to pay even more attention to. I believe we're called to sink ourselves down deeply in prayer. Not the kind of prayer that tells God what to do. Not the kind of prayer that I plead to win, whatever that means, whether that's in politics or a sports game or in an argument with my spouse. But rather the kind of prayer that leaves us open for the movement of God within and among us. The kind of prayer that might allow us to do what Jesus does often when he's presented with two options. You know how he does this? And he comes up with a third way. We tend to be dichotomous thinkers, and I would argue that we're seeing that in our national life right now. It's got to be this or this. When really the whole enterprise is much messier, isn't it? So I think we're called to set ourselves down deeply into that kind of prayer, to leave room for the power and presence of God, to help us get over ourselves, over our egos, and to call us to be our best selves in terms of offering the love of God in the world. And by the same token, to set ourselves down deeply in Scripture. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you." Trouble with our lectionary is that we just sip a little bit from Scripture. And we read things out of context. So you're thinking, where the heck did that come from? Can anybody tell me what the letter to the Hebrews reading was about today? I can't either. But we're called to take, you know, to really look deeply and to get past our 21st century assumptions about what something means. Because we're English speakers here, I'm assuming. And English wasn't a language that existed when these words were written down. So translating from an ancient context and an ancient language, sometimes we miss things. Sometimes that scripture will comfort us, sometimes it will challenge us. But I would argue that we probably shouldn't be doing any proof texting, because you can prove anything, taking one sentence out here and there. But to look at the whole trajectory towards justice and love that we see in the scripture. The second thing that I think we need to do is to learn to speak the truth in love and to listen deeply. I don't know about you, but that was not what I saw a lot of in the last couple of weeks. How can we speak the truth in love? How can women speak of their experiences that they have not been able to speak of before for fear of being mocked or ridiculed? How can men speak of those experiences? And how can we listen deeply and not turn away when someone else's experience is so painful that it might be tempting to look away? How can we practice that? And I would argue that in the church community, that's the best place to practice that, to practice listening and speaking and agreeing to disagree, or finding that we have a breadth of opinion and a breadth of thought and a breadth of knowledge that can make us broader, not divide us, which I would argue was the point behind our two-party politics, is to broaden us, not divide us. So how do we find a way in that? Well, you know, in a couple of weeks, on the 21st, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, will be at our revival in Western Massachusetts. He will be preaching in Pittsfield. Tickets are all sold out. They were free, but they're all sold out. And I'm not sure, we're not sure about the tickets in Worcester, but it's the Hanover Theater, so there were a lot of tickets, but they were getting down pretty low by the end of last week when I last heard. But in any case, you can watch online. So have a watch party and dig down deeply into what he might offer. He's a powerful preacher. You can play preaching bingo, because he will say, if it ain't about love, it ain't about God. And if that's the only takeaway, that's a place worthy of conversation and prayer, of deep listening, and of speaking the truth in love. The theme of the revival in Western Massachusetts is rekindling hope, sharing light, loving Jesus. I think that's a place to start in partnership. It's a place to start in terms of being helpers as people made in the image of God, to help creatively, redemptively, and sustainably. And it is a place where we can give and we can receive and give glimmers of the profound and powerful love of God. Where does your hope need to be rekindled? And where can you rekindle the hope of another? Where do you need light in the dark places in your life? And where can you share that? Where do you need to know and be reminded of the love of Jesus and offer that as the body of Christ into the world? Well, may we be helpers together and partners in that. May we, as church communities and as individuals, be willing to show glimmers of the love of God in the way we are together in the world. I'd like to end with the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, or at least, oh, thank you, I forgot to bring it up. And I'm just going to read it slowly. It's one you're very familiar with, but I'm going to read it slowly and just invite you to take a beat after each sentence to see where God might be calling you as repairers of the breaches. Let us pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.